Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from two places. The first place will be from 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and then from Psalm chapter 4. And this morning I decided to put the psalm on the back of your outlines. Someone mentioned at prayer meeting yesterday that might be easier as I work through the psalm that you're able to look at the same translation that I am. And so I put the English Standard Version translation on the back of your outlines, and I also made one little change there in verse 8 in its structure so that you can see what I believe the Hebrew is put before us. So 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin 2 Samuel 15, and then I'll be reading from the back of your outlines Psalm 4. This is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us pay careful attention. 2 Samuel 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. And whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king here to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me, and I would see that he gets justice." And also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace," and he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron." 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilead, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Thus, the reading of God's word from 2 Samuel 15, and now if you'll look with me at Psalm 4, which you find on the back of your outlines. If you want to follow in your Bible, that's fine, but Psalm 4, as I have it on the back of the outline. Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how I long, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Samuel 15 and Psalm 4. There is an outline as well on the back of your scripture reading, but I encourage you to follow along mostly in our text. Do you ever feel that when you pray, God is not answering your prayers. The circumstances in your life seem to be collapsing all around, and you pray and pray, and the circumstances don't seem to change. You call out to God in your prayers, "Answer me, O God," but God doesn't seem to answer, and your situation on earth stays the same. What do you do? How are you to think? The psalmist in Psalm 4 is asking that very same question, and as you work your way through the readings of Psalm 4, you see how he answers it. Notice this morning on your outlines that Psalm 4 is divided up into five parts. Five parts which we call strophes. I've put them there next to the psalm on your outlines. These five parts, these five strophes, stand out, two of them, from the rest. In strophe 2, strophe 3, strophe 4, we see each one has four lines. In strophe 1 and strophe 5, we see that each of those, the beginning and the end, has three lines. That means that in this psalm, as we approach it, we can recognize that the first verse and the last verse are standing out from the others. As the inspired writer has you look at it, he wants to highlight that point. As one commentator has put it, it seems in this psalm that there is a head and a tail. In the head, verse 1, the psalmist is asking the question to God, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He is in distress and he is calling out in his prayers to God. In verse 8, the tail of the psalm, the psalmist has answered his question and he has found peace. Peace with the Lord, peace in his dwelling, in the presence of the Lord. A head and a tail to this psalm. But how then does he work this out? How does he go to the point of praying to God, "Answer me when I call," wondering if God is going to answer him, and coming to peace and dwelling in safety in the presence of God? What takes place in the psalm? How does he go from asking a question to this peace? How can you find it in your relationship with God? Well, let's look more closely at our psalm this morning. As you look at the psalm, again, we see in the beginning that the psalmist is laying out for us a problem. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." What is the situation? What is David the author's situation? One of the debates about this psalm is that some have said that it seems as if Psalm 4 was once the second half of Psalm 3. In other words, throughout the psalm, authors have pointed out the various similar vocabulary in Psalm 4 and Psalm 3. You notice it mentions about the lying down and sleeping in verse 8, same thing we find in Psalm 3, verse 5. You notice that there are opponents speaking against the psalmist in Psalm 4, just as we saw in Psalm 3. We notice that David is the author of Psalm 4, just as David is the author of Psalm 3. We have pointed out that God has inspired those who put the psalms together to place them in a specific order because Psalm 4 is following Psalm 3. But as you come to verse 1 of Psalm 4, there is another connection we see with Psalm 3. You cannot see it in your English Bibles, but the Hebrew word indicates it is very similar, if not the same. In the second line of verse 1 of Psalm 4, it says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." If you look at the Hebrew, the same Hebrew word is used at the end of Psalm 3, verse 1. "O Lord, how many are my foes," or as some of your translations have, enemies. The connection is being made between the two psalms because there is a connection in terms of the psalm's message. In other words, there is almost like in Psalm 4, the second half of Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, we are told that this is written in the context of King David's fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom, David's own son, has driven the king out of Jerusalem. He is trying to kill the king so that he can be king. David has fled from Jerusalem, walking barefoot up the Mount of Olives, humiliated as the king of Israel, that his very own son, and his followers are trying to kill him, and he must flee the land of Judah. In Psalm 4, it's almost as if we have the second half of what David prayed in Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, David is at the point where he is desperate. He has fled and he doesn't know what's next, but he has found his hope in God. Now in Psalm 4, he is calling out to God again. He is calling out for God to come, and he is reminded of how God has helped him in his distress. But he has a prayer for those who have followed Absalom and have turned against him. As you look at the second strophe, verses 2 and 3, notice how David prays. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Is that not what happened to David? David, the king of Israel, having to flee from Absalom. David, the king of Israel, walking barefoot up the Mount of Olives. David, chased by his own son out of Jerusalem, the honorable, glorious king of Israel that God has put on the throne. His honor has turned to shame. And what have the men who followed Absalom done? They have listened to vain and empty words from Absalom, and they have sought after lies. We read for the scripture reading this morning, we read from 2 Samuel 15. There was Absalom seated in the gate of Jerusalem, making all kinds of promises to the people of Israel. If I were king, I would give you justice. If I were king, I would show that I cared about you, seeking to turn the hearts of the people against the God-anointed king, his father David. And there were many who listened to his vain and empty words and sought after his lies and went and turned on King David, even willing to fight for Absalom and give their lives. David responds in verse 3, but know, he responds to them, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is reminding those who have followed vain words and have sought after lies that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. As king of Israel, he was set apart. He was anointed. He was set apart to be the king. Absalom was never set apart to be the king. God has set apart the godly for himself, David says, and the Lord hears when I call to him. It is as if almost David is warning them. Remember verse 1? Answer me when I call, O Lord. He's wondering in the beginning verse whether God is really hearing his prayers. But he reminds them in the last line of verse 3. The Lord hears when I call to him. And the Lord hears the one who is set apart for service to him. He hears those prayers. And those who have chased him and turned his honor into shame, those who have listened to vain words and sought after lies, they be warned. You notice in this second strophe a particular pattern that takes place in these two verses. David speaks in verse 2, two lines to those who are chasing him, those who are causing his distress, and he answers in verse 3. The same pattern is shown before us in verses 4 and 5. In the third strophe, again, verse 4, David is speaking to those who have left or who have caused his distress. Be angry, he says to those, but do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. David knows that there are many in Israel who have followed Absalom's lies and vain words. He knows that there are many who have chased him and who have given their lives and who were willing to die for Absalom. He knows that as he returns to Jerusalem, there will be some who don't think he should be king. There will be some who will be angry. And David says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. And what are you to do? Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. What good is it going to do for you to be angry? What good is it going to do for you to lie in your bed and be bitter and be worked up and torn apart about what you see happening that I've returned to the throne? This is an issue between you and the Lord. And David says in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The answer, David says, is found in the sacrifices of God. The answer is found in the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sins, in reconciling your relationship with God and putting your trust in Him. How does that reconciliation take place? Notice in verse 5, David doesn't just say, offer sacrifices. David declares, offer right sacrifices. You notice how the psalm starts out in verse 1. Answer me when I call is David's prayer. And the second half of that line, O God of my righteousness. It doesn't say, answer me when I call, O my righteous God. David declares, O God of my righteousness. God is the source of his righteousness. And how is it that David, who is fleeing for his life because he has committed adultery, because he has murdered Uriah, because his household is suffering calamity with his own son Absalom, who he failed to discipline properly, now seeking to take his life. How is it that David can call God, God of my righteousness? It is because in verse 5, David has made right sacrifices. David knows that his forgiveness and his righteousness is not from himself. David knows that a sacrifice must be made. David knows that to be right with God, righteousness must come from God. And as he looks unto the sacrifices of God for forgiveness, he knows that again, he becomes set apart. He knows that he can be, verse 3, of the godly. For God has forgiven him for his sins. And he is telling the men in this psalm, the men who have followed vain words and sought after lies, the men who want to go home and be angry and bitter about their circumstances in life and what they wanted and hoped to achieve through Absalom's reign, he tells them, go to the Lord, offer right sacrifices at the temple, and put your trust in God. Now, as you go to the fourth strophe, the pattern changes in this psalm. In the second strophe, we start out in verse 2 with David speaking to the men, his opposers, and he answers it in verse 3. Same thing in the third strophe. David speaks to the men and he answers it in verse 5. But now in the fourth strophe, verses 6 and 7, the pattern changes. It changes because this is the heart and soul of the psalm. This is where David has been driving all of us as we read it. The pattern in verses 6 and 7 takes on the form almost of an inclusio. And what we mean by that is that the first line and the last line of verse 7, first line of verse 6 and the last line of verse 7 are connected together. In both of those lines, David now is speaking to his opposers. In the center two, he speaks to the Lord. In the first line of verse 6, David says, "There are many who say, who will show us some good?" The word "many" used in verse 6 is connected to the last word of verse 7, "abound." Similar Hebrew words. But notice another connection. The question they ask in the first line of verse 6, "There are many who say, who will show us some good?" Isn't that what Absalom promised? Isn't that what Absalom sat at the gate entrance and promised to the people of Israel? "I will give you justice. If you follow me, I will be a king who shows love and mercy and give you all the blessings that you can find here in this world." And look at the last line of verse 7. "Then they have, when their grain and their wine abound." There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" When their grain and their wine abound. When grain abounds in the Old Testament, when wine is abundant in the Old Testament, the people have experienced earthly blessings. The people have experienced abundant grain, abundant food, abundant wine, and that is what they are calling for, these many who have turned against David. But look what David tells them in the middle of verse 6 and the first line of verse 7. "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Almost sounds like that blessing that Aaron gave to the Israelites as they were departing. That blessing when he says, "May the Lord's face shine upon you and give you his peace." David quotes it here in verse 6, the second line. "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." How can David stand before the face of God? How can David know that he is in the presence of God, that he dwells and lives his life before the face of God? Because his sins have been forgiven. And David is telling his opponents, and David is telling all of you, in the first line of verse 7, where true joy comes from. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." At the end of verse 6, David says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." In verse 7, the first line, he comes back to another part of the body. "You have put more joy in my heart." Oh, men of Israel, you who followed Absalom, you who listened to all his promises of, "I will give you justice, I will give you blessings, if I am king of Israel, you will have all that you want and all that you need." And these people are going home and may be angry and pondering in their hearts what could have been if Absalom had won out in this victory. And David tells them, "Grain and wine will not give you joy. But if you stand before God and the light of his face is upon you because he has forgiven your sins. That is where you will find joy in your heart. And so how does David conclude this psalm? Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. There it is again. In verse 4, they're pondering in their hearts on their beds. They're stirring in their beds. David is telling them to be silent, but they're thinking about all the things that they wanted and didn't come true. And David, who has the Lord's righteousness upon him, who is living his life before the face of God in union with God and with Christ, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David has found his peace in God himself. David has found his safety by dwelling in the presence of God. David answers the question in this psalm from crying out unto God for God to answer him to finding it in his relationship with God in a place that he can only find in the sacrifices of God. David's message in this psalm is a message for you. How often don't the people of the world cry out, answer me when I call unto God? They believe the false promises of the world, the false promises of politicians and others who say vain words and say lies. When they don't get what they want, when they don't get the promises that they had hoped for, they lay on their beds, stirred up, angry. And David is saying to the readers of this psalm, it is not found joy in abundant grain and wine. You want joy in your heart? You find it by living your life and walking in the presence and in the face of God. How do you find that? How do you know that? How can you experience and know that glorious blessing of safety and peace? It is because God's Son has come and has been that sacrifice. It is because David's greater son, Jesus Christ, came down to earth and he was that substitutionary sacrifice. It is because he went to the cross, and as he hung on that cross and they stood before him mocking him, and here is the Son of God who came down from heaven, and they're saying, he's saying, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love the vain words and seek after lies? How long will you ponder in your hearts this bitterness you have against me? This sacrifice that he made is the alone sacrifice that can pay for sins. His death on the cross enables his people to have the righteousness of God. His righteousness, his grace, is what gives you relief when you're in distress. It is his grace and his prayer that is answered that enables you to walk before the face of God and experience that joy and that peace that can only come from him. As you look at the structure of this psalm, you see it has a head and a tail. In the head, the psalmist is saying, "Answer me when I call, O God." And he knows that when the readers pray this prayer or pray this psalm, perhaps they've got the wrong kind of answer in mind. They want their earthly circumstance to change. They want earthly blessings and answers. They want their abundant grain or wine. They want the justice that somehow is being prevented them. They want a happy life with material things of this earth, which they think will make them happy. But as the psalm ends, David has none of those things, but he is at peace, for he is right with the Lord. And because he is right with the Lord, even though he was a sinner, he has more joy in his heart than any of those earthly things could possibly give. And that is why David's answer for you, this psalm's answer for you, is that when you pray to God and say, "God, answer me," he has. And when you find that answer of salvation in Jesus Christ, vain words and lies mean nothing. You do not lie angry and bitter on your bed, but like David, you are in peace. You dwell in safety in God's presence forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this word of God from Psalm 4. We thank you that as we look at the structure of this psalm and the vocabulary of this psalm, the historical setting of this psalm, we are drawn into it. O Lord, as we look around us, we see so many people in this world that have sought vain words and lies. We see so many people in this world bitter and angry at promises that they'd hoped of earthly blessings which did not come true. But Lord, we are reminded that our hope in this psalm is in you, in our Savior who died on the cross. Our hope is that we have been made right with you. You have given us your righteousness, which comes through our Savior who has accomplished it for us. We rejoice, Lord, that when we call and pray to you, no matter how difficult our circumstances, we can find that peace because our souls are at peace before you. Lord, grant us this peace. Grant us the knowledge of what it means that the light of your face is upon us. Grant us the joy of our heart, of which David speaks, a joy far greater than anything this world could offer. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.